take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very, very famous verse. I've preached from this before, so don't think this is going to be the same. It's a different message. But we have revival coming up in 2 weeks, and right before we have revival, we have Father's Day, so I'm going to pick on dads next week. So just be prepared. You're going to get picked on next week, right? Actually, you'll wait till next week and find out what it's really about, right? All right, so 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Let's pray. Father, again, we are so very thankful for this opportunity to be in your house and for this message that you've given to me to give to these people. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us personally. I pray that you would give me the very words to preach today. I pray as I need you, Father. I need you. We all need you. And I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. And I pray as we prepare for revival meetings the end of this month, I pray, Father, that none of us would stand in the way, none of us would hinder revival from taking place, and that every single one of us would want revival. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We desperately need something to help us survive this season that we have going on, this interesting events that are taking place in the world. We need something to help us survive this. I know that I have been so done with the COVID thing for so long. It actually started about the first 2 weeks or so we were into it. I was done. And I'm telling you, there's still people that are still panicked and afraid of this thing. They're obviously not trusting God. And so we need to do that. But we need something to help us survive this, all this turmoil and craziness in the world. We need something to help us do that. And we need a revival in our land. We desperately need a revival. And I don't want to hear from anybody that will never see another revival because you've decided you don't want it. If God's people would do what God said, we could have revival. Because God laid it out in that verse I read exactly how we could see revival. But we got to want it. Because he's not saying that to the lost. He says specifically, if my people, those are those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if my people, we need to get on board and understand that what he wants is what we want. We need a revival in our land. If there ever was a time that we need revival, it is now. We need a revival. We desperately need it. We need to go and petition God like never before. And we need to ask the same question that David asked him in Psalm 85, verse 6. You'll turn over there real quick. Psalm 85, verse 6. David asked this very important question, and he's asking God, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And then God tells us in 2 Chronicles exactly what we have to do so we can have revival. So much going on in our world, the coronavirus is just one of them. We also have crime is on the increase. Does that surprise anybody? you've taken any authority that the law enforcement agencies had, and you've tied their hands behind their backs. You have immediately got certain elected officials who are bailing those who are committing these crimes out of jail. You have the overreaction to January 6th, which I'm not anywhere endorsing what happened, but they're crucifying those people. And we had over 500 riots nationwide, and not one person has been brought on charges for any of it. And there were billions of dollars in destruction. I'm talking multiple billions of dollars in destruction. We need revival. We have disasters. I mean, we're seeing them everywhere, right? I asked my wife to find out how warm it is outside, because I know we can only run the air conditioning unit after it's 70 degrees outside. It was 62, I think. I said, that is not working for me. So we opened some windows, and hopefully that's going to help, right? But we have disasters going on everywhere, where fire season is going to be upon us. And I know a lot of people are complaining about the rain. I'm thanking God for it. We are going to be thankful that we had this much rain when we get into the fire season. And so that's going to be nice. We see signs in heaven, in the heavens. We also see racism is being pushed out there and pushed out there and pushed out there. And I believe the only reason why it's so in your face these days is because we have some political figures that are trying to make it that way. And so I'm not saying racism doesn't exist. I'm saying that it's out there, but I don't think it's on the large, wide scale deal that they're trying to promote it to be. We have political chaos. Enough said on that. We need God to revive and heal our land. That's what we need. While God can certainly use all of these situations to position us for revival, the key is the response of God's people. I believe all of this stuff is going on that God is trying to get us to the point where we want revival, and that we won't hinder it. See, because we can pray for it, we can ask for it, but if we don't really believe it's going to happen, then we don't really want it. I believe wholeheartedly it could happen if we let God be God and we do our part. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God gave the Israelites a pattern for revival in overwhelming circumstances. And I believe his instructions can still lead to revival today if we want it. If we want it. Four things need to happen, though. I want to share those four things with you. First, there has to be a realization that we are incapable of solving the problem on our own. We can't do it alone. People tend to come to the end of themselves, faced with enormous difficulty. That fits the pattern throughout history, and certainly fits the pattern in God's Word. The devastating circumstances that they faced and that God mentions in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 13, I believe this will lead us to something, and it fits. So if you look at 2 Chronicles 7:13, he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Does that not sound like what's going on? We have some people that have had severe droughts. Do you know this area of the country has been in a drought? Hard to believe, isn't it? They're saying we still are below the amount of moisture that we would normally have. I'm not sure where they're measuring it, because it's obviously not at my house. But They're saying we're still below. I'm saying, what happened when we looked at my wife's phone? Here's a alert, flood watch in Raftrum, Idaho. Why? Because we have all this rain and we have all the runoff from the mountains and we have all that. And the creek, it's hard to judge now because they're having the fishing derby, and so they've got it blocked on both ends to try and keep a bunch and put the fish in there for the kids to fish and all. They're doing all that right now, so it's hard to really tell. But with that going on, it's up over the bank. So who knows? And then we got people complaining in Post Falls that the water level is so low that the boat docks and stuff are off limits. Okay, so what is it? Are we drought or are we excessive water? Are we? So I guess it depends on who you listen to. But all of that's going on, and God told us what would happen. Sounds like the daily news, right? All that I just went through sounds like our daily news anymore. You almost got to not watch the news because it's so depressing. I mean, they don't want to tell you anything that's good and great that's going on, right? They just want to depress you. But all those things are happening someplace, somewhere on this planet, at all times, at all days. But I want you to know today, God's people still have to recognize that only He has the power to heal and deliver. We don't have it. We'd like to have it, wouldn't we? But we don't. First, there has to be that realization that we are incapable of solving this problem on our own. Secondly, we need to realize what is most important. Most important. Crises have a tendency to refocus our attention, to get our attention and get us looking at things differently. During the time of quarantine, a lot of people had to learn how to live life differently, right? Families were then quarantined at home, so they were eating meals together. What a shock, right? Remember, that used to be, it was always that way, right? It's dinner time. You knew when dinner was, and you needed to be there. I remember the days of, if you're not in that chair when dinner's on the table, I guess you'll eat in the morning. It's the way it was. Now families live their lives in such a way that the kids eat one time, the wife eats another time, and the husband eats whenever he feels like he's home again. And it's crazy. And over and over and over you hear, what do you need a dining room for? Nobody ever sits at a table and eats. I said, well, that's not true. Some people do. But it seems to be going away because everybody's eating in shifts instead of all at once. It's kind of crazy the way we have evolved. During this quarantine time, people were re-evaluating and rediscovering some joys and reassessing their priorities. Our greatest need is not getting back to American lifestyle. That is not our greatest need. Getting back to lives that glorify God is our greatest need. But not getting back to the normal American lifestyle. We can lead lives that glorify God by focusing on Jesus, obeying His Holy Spirit, and walking by faith every single day. We have a tendency to talk about faith a lot, but where is our faith? I wonder if a lot of times God would be up there saying, ye of little faith. Because we talk a good talk about faith, and then when we put our faith to the test, how strong is our faith? How strong is our faith? So we need to do this by focusing on God. The pressing need is not even getting back to church as usual. It's not what it's about. Do you realize that the American church was like prior to the pandemic, that it was very busy, but not very fruitful? We don't need that. We need to get back to being fruitful. We are much like the church at Ephesus, who hated evil. They were busy in ministry, but had left their first love. If you want to read that, that's over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can read that later. It was not that they didn't love Jesus. That was not the problem. It wasn't that they didn't love Jesus, but they did not love Him supremely. If you're here for the Sunday school hour, we need to love God more than we love self. And that's where the problem comes in. If we're going to love Him supremely, we need to not be first. He needs to be first. We have a tendency to get that out of order. I believe that revival will come when believers in Jesus Christ all love Jesus above all else. But until we get there, we're going to have a problem. So we got number one, there has to be a realization that we are incapable of solving this problem on our own. Two, we need to understand and realize the importance, what's important. And three, Christians need to humble themselves before God. Humble. That's another tough one for us. We don't like to be humble. It's hard to be humble. I'd like to say it's easy, but it's not. It's hard to be humble. But we need to be humble. It's really hard. Biblical humility is willingly submitting to the authority of Christ and conforming to the nature of Christ. Remember, the lesson text says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Leads us to say, Lord, we recognize our limitations and willingly submit to you to do what needs to be done. Are we willing to submit to him and be willing for him to do what needs to be done? Are we willing to let him use us? Our attitude should be the same as Jesus, to glorify the Father and to serve his purposes. So revival is going to require humility. It's going to require humility. What does that look like in our current crisis? Well, buying more than we need and hoarding is not humility. I just was at the store the other day getting supplies for the church, and it was interesting because this guy had his cart full of toilet paper. There had to be, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 cases of toilet paper in one cart. And I was like, we're not going back there again, are we? I mean, are we going back to the toilet paper shortage? It doesn't make sense. How can we ignite revival and share the love of Christ if we have not shown concern and well-being for fellow man? How can we do that? I don't know why somebody needs that much toilet paper. Do they have 40,000 people living in their house? I mean, I don't get it. And maybe I never will. But we should be considering right now how to render a better praise to Almighty God. We need to figure that out. Part of our humility is recognizing how great God is and worshiping Him. Scripture informs us that Solomon, who wrote this book, built an extravagant temple. They offered incredible sacrifices of their material possessions to do obeisance to God, 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep, goats. So here's where I'm going with this. It cost them something. It cost them something. What are we willing to spend to honor God above self? What are we doing? Would you give up half a day a week? Would you give up money? Would you give up time? Would you serve with no expectation of return? We have that mentality, I'll do this for you if you do this for me, right? Doesn't work that way. We're supposed to serve God because we love Him. We're supposed to put others first because we love God. Check this out. They fell prostrate before God. We don't even like to get off the sidewalk for someone else that's coming the other way. Excuse me, I was here at this point first. You can go around, right? That's the attitude. How hard is it to step aside and let them pass? How hard is that? It means we have to humble ourselves and say, they're more important than I am. Ooh, that's not easy to do, is it? Because, let's face it, the attitude is, no one is more important than me, right? That's our attitude. We've got to step back and say, nobody is more important than God, and God says to humble ourselves. It takes humility to put other people first. That'll be a tough one when you're driving down the road, right? I'm supposed to be in the lead. No, God said, put other people first. Takes humility to make a gesture that says, you are so much more important than I am. And then Christians need to be humble before God. Humble before Almighty God. Then our final point, number four. I'd like to say this is the end of the story, but we're just on the final point. Number four, there will be a strong desire for the presence of God. A strong desire. God also said that my people should seek my face and, what else was in there? Pray. We are to pray and to seek God's face. That means desiring God's presence more than His provisions. Yeah. It's what Moses said. Turn to Exodus chapter 33, please. Verse 15. This is Moses speaking to God. He says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He wanted the presence of God above anything else. Do we want the presence of God above everything else? It's a good question. Moses certainly did not want God's promises without God's presence. It's worth repeating, but you get the point, right? God's presence is the most important thing. The history of the Great Awakenings also reveal an awe and reverence for the presence of God. At times, His presence was so evident that there was no preaching. People just fell on their faces in worship. Have you ever been to a service, been to some revival services, and the evangelist gets up and he stands at the pulpit and he says, I sense that God is working among these people here today. I just need to know, does anybody have a testimony that they want to share? And all of a sudden, people all over were jumping up and giving testimonies. And the whole entire service, for about an hour and a half, close to 2 hours, people were just and broken, the tears that were shed that day. And he got back up at the end and he said, that accomplished more than anything I could have said. That's the presence of God. It was an amazing event. And it was the presence of God. The question is, do we recognize the presence of God as our greatest blessing? Are we seeking His face in prayer? Are we asking for the healing work of His hands? All these things are what we need. Solomon oversaw the building of the new temple and dedicated it with many sacrifices. Then he spent time with God in prayer. In verse 14, in answer to Solomon's sincere and fervent prayer that God pay attention to the needs of the people and give them His blessing, God identifies what He is looking for if people are to receive His favorable attention and help. God lays it out for us, exactly what we need to do. It's not like it's a mystery. He says, this is what you need to do, and then I'll do what only I can do. See, we want to sit on the sidelines and say, God, you do it all. And God says, no, you have to do your part, and then I will do what only I can do. We need to do what we can do. He will do what only He can do. But we have to do our part. And that's where the rub is. So let me say this about prayer. What exactly does it mean to pray? It does not mean to place your order and expect results like you do at a fast food restaurant. We do that, right? We think of God as the drive-up window, right? Lord, here's my list. I would like it before I get to the next window for pickup. Doesn't work that way. Now, does God answer prayer quickly sometimes? Yes. Other times, not so quick, right? I've waited months for answer to a prayer from God. I've got other prayers I'm still waiting years later for an answer from God. Not giving up, I believe He will answer in His timing. I got to be patient. God invites us to come to Him and politely, respectfully, in humility, solicit His help. We have a tendency to, God, you need to do this, and you need to do it on this day, at this time, and this is exactly how I want it done. And then we throw in, and you have to do it. I'm seeing a lack of humility there. I'm seeing a lack of respect there. We need to reverence God for who He is. We can't demand things like some of the televangelists tell you to. That's not right. There's absolutely nothing humble about that. Jesus actually taught His disciples how to pray. They were raised as religious people and still asked Jesus to teach them to pray. So how did you learn to pray? Was it from a preacher? Was it from mom? Was it on your own? Are you just guessing? I mean, I've always said it's really easy to pray. Just go to God and tell Him what's on your heart. Just have a conversation with Him. Say, well, it's kind of one-sided. But no, God will talk to you. He will lead you to what you need, when you need it. So we need anything sincere offered in humility will probably do, but maybe we should spend a little time practicing looking at what Jesus taught. Now, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, a lot of people say that's the Lord's Prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model for how we are supposed to go to God. In reverence of Him, realizing who He is, but that is not the Lord's Prayer, as so many try to purport. The Scriptures are full of prayers we can learn from. There's several in Ephesians and in the Psalms. All over you can look for those. Adding to the humility and actually beseeching God for His blessing, the passage also teaches we are to seek God's face. This is absolutely opposite of what many folks will do. It seems to be more common for folks to basically ignore God until they really need Him. I have said for many, many years, we need to go to God in prayer for everything. Doesn't matter what it is. And people say, well, no, I only need to go with it to Him with the big things. I just ask this question, what's big to God? Nothing. So therefore, how can we only go to God for the big things? If nothing is big to God, then isn't that kind of goofy at best? Rather than seek His face, people actually do things that are offensive or degrading to God, then wonder why God does not seem to be around when they want something. We need to respect Him, reverence Him, not be disobedient and, you know, those rotten children. We need to do what He says. Would you hang around somebody who is constantly insulting you when all you deserve is honor? I often wonder. Seeking His face and going out of your way to see Him, spend time in His presence. To seek is to try to get the privilege of an audience. Do you realize it's a privilege to go in the presence of God? It's a privilege. No, it's my rights. No, it's a privilege. God allows us the opportunity to go straight to Him. Only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He allows us access to Him. Let's face it, He didn't have to. But He chose to. We need to understand our place. So, how do you get an audience with the President of the United States? Some would say, I don't want one. Right? But the fact remains, how do you get one? You probably have to get a hold of the White House and schedule an appointment. And it probably won't be anytime soon. It's a process. With God, we have immediate access. Have you ever gone to the bank, where you bank at, whether it's a credit union or a bank or whatever, and demand to see the president of the bank? I'm going to guess you're going to either have to make an appointment with his or her secretary, and then sometime in the future, you'll get maybe an opportunity to see the bank president. Not talking about the bank manager, talking about the bank president. And yet, we don't have to do all of that to have presence with God. We need to spend some intentional time to get into God's presence. God's not about to help those who are arrogant and independent or rebellious towards Him. Why would He? That would be rewarding bad behavior. Not about to help those who ignore Him and His desire and instructions. The first requirement for God's help is for people to humble themselves. We need to be humble. And it's not easy. We need to decide to willingly submit to God, His will, and His leading. We need to willingly do that. The people recognized how much they needed God's help. Solomon recognized his need for help in leading. His first prayer to God was for wisdom. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Do you know you can ask God for wisdom? We need to realize our own need. And in case we forgot, I already mentioned it today, but in case we forgot, we do need God to supply oxygen so we can breathe. And again, He needs to supply water so that we can water our plants and our grass and our vegetables and whatever else we're growing, right? He needs to do that. I realize that I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any blessings from God at all. I don't deserve them. We have to get to the point where we're humble enough that we understand we do not deserve any of God's blessings. Therefore, we should be very thankful for them. We tend to live and act like it's normal and right for God to serve us, that He exists to provide our every want and every need. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God will supply our needs. We act like He's supposed to supply our every want, too. Doesn't say that. Does not say that. We tend to think we deserve some things because we've always had them or because others have them, right? Got to keep up with the Joneses, right? If they got it, then we should have it. It's amazing. It's amazing how people will spend themselves into debt trying to outdo the neighbor. Doesn't work. Because somebody else in the neighborhood is going to get something nicer than you have constantly. If you want to outdo the neighbor now, a truck, if you can find them, is in the 80 to 100,000 plus range these days. Total insanity. That's if you can find them. It's crazy. We think just a house and a car like everyone else, just three meals a day and regular snacks, and a large screen TV. We used to want the big screen TV. Now it's the large screen TV, right? Because, in fact, I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, I wanted an 80-inch TV until I realized it won't fit on my TV stand. And he said, the TV's too expensive to get the TV and the stand. I said, what are you going to do with an 80-inch TV? Do you want to see all the pores on their face? I mean, come on. Are you crazy? What do you need an 80-inch TV for? Insane, isn't it? But we think that we need that. Some nice jeans. We don't really deserve these things, right? But they are gifts. They're blessings from God. We should constantly render thanks for them. They are all blessings, not rights. What I deserve is to be abandoned because of my sin. The way I've lived in regard to all God has already done for me, I deserve to be beaten, defeated, and humbled. That's what I deserve. I absolutely want people to be healed of this virus, but physical healing can bring an immediate fix while compromising an eternal end. They might be healed physically, but spiritually they may spend eternity without God. It's always more important. When I'm praying for people, it's more important for their salvation than it is for their healing of their physical body. Their spiritual well-being is going to last for all of eternity. Their physical body ailments are going to be temporary. I can illustrate this by saying this. A drunk can find sobriety without ever coming to Jesus Christ. It's very true. They can. However, they may live a sober life. They may even live a successful life. But then they'll spend eternity separated from God. So what good was it? Their spiritual need always needs to come first. Revival comes by realizing that our greatest needs are spiritual, not physical. Seeking the presence of God focuses our attention on the provider more than his provision. Believers need to have an acute awareness of personal sin. We know when we sin. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will tell you when you've messed up. It's called conviction. People are getting to the point where they just turn that conviction thing off, right? They keep saying, nah, I'm fine. Well, pretty soon, God says, okay, do your thing. It's not going to end well for you, but do your thing. And if you're a child of God, you still go to heaven. But the time between now and then isn't going to work so well. The American church talks a great deal about evangelistic strategy and church growth, but very little about the need for repentance. It's repentance, repentance, repentance. Have to turn from our wicked ways. It's in the text. Remember, the Lord was talking to his people when he said that. Turn from your wicked ways. He was talking to his people. Although we tend to think of revival as the lost coming to Christ, it's actually a reawakening. It's actually making alive again of God's people through confession and repentance. That's what revival's about. Revival is for God's people, not for the lost coming to Christ, but for God's people. And thank God, we've had revival meetings. In fact, Brother Joe got saved during a revival meeting. He was driving by, saw cars here. Not this Joe, by the way. Other Brother Joe. Drove by here when we were having a revival meeting back in, that was our first revival meeting when I became pastor. Brother Moss was here. Brother Joe came in and he sat down over here. And I'll never forget. And he came up and he got saved. And then he got baptized. Praise the Lord. Because he saw some people in the parking lot, or cars in the parking lot, knowing there was people in the building, he came in to find out what was going on. He had reached a point in his life when he was broken. And he needed something. And he didn't know what it was. But he came in and found out it was Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. So people do get saved during a revival meeting. It does happen. But I'm telling you, it's for God's people to get right with God. That's what we need. The word revive comes from the Latin word reviver. Revivere. I know I'm saying that wrong. Reviver. To live again. It is two words from re, again, and viver, to live. So it's bringing to life again, to live again, to get right with God and to do His will. What did Jesus come to do? I know he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he came to do the will of his Father. Are we here to do the will of our Father in heaven? Jesus is our example. If that's what he came for, isn't that what we should be doing? So we can have revival. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to start revival meetings. And people are going to say, well, we don't have to worry about that for 2 weeks, right? No. We could get right and we could see revival start taking place before 2 weeks from today. If we want it. We have to want it. That's why in that verse, it starts out with, if. Such a small word. With such a huge impact. If. And I'll say again, as I've said before, if God knew that we would, he would have said, when, my people, not if. Because when means we're going to. If means we might not. So God says, if. If we listen to him, we're going to know what we have to do. Humble ourselves. We need to pray and to seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. That's what we need to do as God's people. Are we ready to do that? It's going to take place in each individual heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word, so very thankful that you don't tell us that revival will never take place. You tell us that it will when we meet the conditions for revival. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would seek your face, that we would pray, that we would do all the things that you have lined out this verse. I pray, Father, that your people would want revival, that we wouldn't hinder revival, that we would no way stand in the way of revival, but that we would do everything in our power to see revival take place. Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives. Father, we also want to know that if there's someone in our midst that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. That today would be the day they realize and they come to the end of themselves, humble themselves before an almighty God. I pray, Father, that you would have free reign in our hearts. Search us and try us. We'll turn this invitation over to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. As the piano plays, you need to come, one, for salvation, two, to pray for yourself or someone else. The altar's open for that. Let God have his way.